Psalm 126, verse number 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And the Acts of the Apostles, and in chapter 26, in verse number 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And the Lord will bless the public reading from his precious holy word. In Psalm 126, it's a wonderful verse. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. No mention of his great things for God. That is completely out of sight. It's not what we're doing for God, it's what God is doing for us. And when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, Paul isn't saying anything at all about what he's done, but he simply says this: having obtained help of God, I continue till this day. Now that's where I stand tonight. And I'm saying tonight that anything or everything that I say and everything that has been done has been with the help of God. It's a wonderful thing to realize that God can take up the very most insignificant vessel, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to lift one little finger towards God, and yet God is going to have his eye upon that man and that woman. And that man is you, and that woman is you. That's an amazing thing, that every one of us in here tonight are individuals, and God can use you, and God can use me. I have very little to report about myself before conversion. It was an empty, dissatisfied life. There was nothing in it, certainly nothing for God. But there were things that happened during that 22 years of worldliness. I can remember the very first impression I had was standing at the foot of Hanover Street in Peterhead, and this boy lined us up against the wall. Willie Foreman, you're saved. David John Foreman, you're saved. Walter Brown, you're saved. Alec McLean, you're not saved. You go to pictures. 6 years old, standing with bowed head. And that was only a childish prank. And they were all playing again. I forgot about it all in 5 minutes, but I never. Because this haunted me for a lifetime. Alec McLean, you're not saved. And it mattered not whether I was in the midst of the dance hall or in the midst of a public house, wherever, this came across. Alec McLean, you're not saved. I remember one night in Great Yarmouth, I was 16. I was fireman of a herring drifter. And when I was stoking the fires, this Christian man was walking up from the engine room. He'd been down drying his jersey. And just for something to say, I said, "Aye, Jock, that's darkness coming down." And he said, "Guid help you, Malone, when darkness comes down." I should translate: "God help you, my boy, when darkness comes down." Now, I didn't know about darkness, but I thought there's something in this, what this man's saying. And then, Alec McLean, you're not saved. One day, my mother said, "Alec, there's someone in to see you." I longed for someone just to come alongside. And you're maybe not saved tonight in this meeting. And maybe you've longed for someone just to come alongside. That's all that it takes. someone to come alongside, because you see, you're ignorant and you don't know about God's salvation. And I didn't, but I knew this: I wasn't saved. And I knew that if I died, I would land in hell. I knew that. My mother says, "There's someone in to see you, Alec." I went into the living room. He said, "Alec, I was wondering if you would come away with us for the winter fishing, Stornoway." I said, "I would be glad to do that, because I'm going to the Great Lines in the month of March on the Primula." He said, "That's fine. Come down and we'll rig out the ship." And to my amazement, we went down, and here they were, a whole crew. You see, in Peterhead, everyone knows each other, especially in the fishing community. And I could recognize them all. And I said, "They're all Christians. They're all believers. Is this my chance? Is this what I've waited for?" Mind you, I was like a sore thumb. I was like a fish out of water with these men. We rigged out the ship. We set sail through the Pentland Firth, making for the west side, steering west, half south. And I'm in the wheelhouse steering with my feet, smoking away merrily, when this young man came in. I was 22, and so was he. His name was John Noble Stephen. And he said, "You're never sick, Alec?" No, I said, "I'm never sick. Never seasick, no. Maybe this cigarette in my fingers. Maybe this keeps it away. I don't know." I said, "We're all sick." "Oh." And then he says, "Do you ever think about your soul?" I said, I do. I think about my soul. "Yes, I do." "Good sign," he said. And he was away, feeling sick. And then the next day he would say, "Alec, you know, there's a lovely verse in the Bible. And it says this." And then he would say, "You know, there's a lovely hymn. And it goes like this." I'd never had care like this in my life. No one had ever come up alongside me. And I felt myself strangely attracted to this boy. Went in with bad weather into Stornoway. And I, financially embarrassed as usual, didn't have a penny. And the three of them, the three young men standing on the pier, Alec going up the street, well, embarrassed. I said, no, "I'll see you when you come back, boys." They said, "Hey," John Noble says, "Hey, come on." So I was with them, and they went into a chip shop, and we had something. He said, "What do you want, Alec?" Financially embarrassed, "Just a small bag of chips. You'll take a fish supper the same as everyone else." "All right." And then he says, walking down the street, "We'll go in here, a small cafe, have a cup of tea." Now, they were in their 20s too. I'm trying to encourage young men tonight. They're in their 20s, right? And we sat down at this table, and we had some tea and cakes. And this one said, "We'll just give thanks. We'll just give thanks for a cup of tea." Young boys in their 20s. I thought this was for the skipper only. I thought this was for old men. I thought you only give thanks for a meal. "Now, these boys have got something," I said, "and I wish I had it." And so when Saturday came, the skipper gave me something like £2. A fisherman's wage was £2 a week. Herring fisherman. So with the £2, I could do quite a lot. And then I said, "I better be respectable now. I'm amongst respectable men. And so I try and be respectable and not just go into all the hunts in Stornoway." Anyway, one thing led to another, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning when I wandered back to the ship. And here he was, sitting in the galley, John Noble Stephen, 22 years of age. The crew are all asleep. I said, "What are you doing here, John?" Whispering. He said, "I'm waiting for you. You're waiting for me." "Aye, Alec, will you come to the gospel meeting with me tonight?" I said, "Now, John, you've been very, very good and kind. Thank you very much. But, John, listen, I couldn't do it." I said, "John, you see this suit? It's not even mine. It's not even mine." And I says, "I'm all down in the heel, John, and I couldn't go." He said, "Listen, there's no one looking at your clothes, Alec. Will you come?" And I said, "You've been very good, John. I think I will." And I felt so good walking up with these three young men. And I'm one of them now. And we went into the meeting, a very, very simple hall with a bogey stove and a funnel going through the side of the wall. That's the heating. And a little desk down here and a man preaching a simple gospel, but powerful. And I listened to every word the man said. And at the end we stood up to sing a hymn. "Blessed Savior in the glory, who gave thyself for me. I'm thine, oh wondrous story, thine to eternity. And pleasures for a season, no longer joys afford. For lo, I'm all enraptured with Christ, my risen Lord." And I looked at them, and I said, "They're all singing lustily. They don't know about pleasures for a season. They don't know my life. They don't know the sins I've committed. They know nothing about me." And we sat down. Closing prayer. John Noble Stevens' brother, Campbell, he looked over. He said, "Alec, we're going up to the preacher's house and you're invited too." "No, thanks very much. I'm off. And I'm away. And I'm on my own. And I'm walking down towards the ship." And then I stopped. "I'll take you to the spot anytime. At the foot of Church Street in Stornoway." And I put my back against the wall and I said, "Now what's it all about? What is this life all about? I've tried it all. I've tried the boxing booth. I've tried the dance hall. I've tried the public house. I've tried the smoking. Everything." "Young man, you wouldn't tell Alec McLean anything about what's happening in this world. And I don't want to know anything more about it. I wish I'd never seen it. But I look back over a life, and then I says, it's done nothing for me. And what is there on this side?" Well, the preacher spoke about the man who died upon the cross for folk like me. And I says, "I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior now." And there's no lights and there's no voices. And then a little thought, what about tomorrow? Maybe that's kept you back. What about tomorrow? There was a gang at home. I could name them. Hickey Smith, Soakie Giddes, Bannocks, the whole thing. And they're at home, and I was maybe the leader. And I've got to go home. What about tomorrow? I've got to go home. I've got to face those men. I'll trust God for tomorrow. And that's what I said. I'll trust God for tomorrow. And so they came down one by one after their little tea. And they lifted the blankets, because I'm in the bunk now with the blankets over my head. And every one of them. "All right, Alec. All right. Yeah. You enjoy the meeting?" "I did." The preacher thought you were interested. I said, "I was. Yeah. Good night, good night, good night." And then I says, "I failed. I should have told them." And then the next day we had simple breakfast and the cook says, "Who'll go up for loaves?" I said, "Johnny, I'll go up for loaves." "John Noble, Stephen," he says, "I'll go with Alec." So with a herring basket between us, clean, we went up. And we're half up the pier and I said, "John, how do you know if you're saved?" He said, "Well, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." I said, "John, I don't know what all that means, you know. I'd never heard that. But I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior over at that corner last night." He dropped this basket, you know, and he shot out his arm. And he took my hand, and he says, "You're a brother of mine." Now, isn't that a wonderful expression? He didn't say, "Well, you know, you've been a terrible boy." He says, "You're a brother of mine." And Hannah says, he taketh the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes. And I'm hand in hand with a prince. That is the happiest moment of my whole life, before or since. That moment when he said to me, "You're a brother of mine." I thought this was the greatest moment of my life. And it was. It was. We came home to Peterhead. I met a boy. He lived two doors from me. I told him I was saved. He says, where do you go? I said, I don't know where to go. He said, I go to Prince Street Hall. Good Bible readings. As you think I could go? Anyone can go, he said. I said, tell me this, George. You wouldn't mind to lend me a Bible, would you? You'll get my brother Jimmy's Bible, he said, for a night. So armed with Jimmy's Bible, I was away to the Bible reading in Prince Street Hall, Peterhead. We went in and sat down, and the brother says, our reading tonight is in Ephesians chapter 1. Some brother might open the meeting, please. Some brother might read the passage. I didn't know there was an Ephesians. The boy kindly took the Bible and opened it. There you are. And they're going through it. And a man said, it says here, brethren, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I says, I'm home. This is the greatest words I've ever heard. I'm home. Yes, I was saved at Stornoway at the foot of Church Street. And this is telling me I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thing. I'm home. I've never changed my mind. I want to tell you something. That God's house, God's assembly, is the greatest thing on this earth. There's nothing, yea, nothing, nothing better, greater than the house of God. God's assembly. Very strange thing that night that I visited that hall for the very first time was Tom Stephens' last night. Tom Stephens was skipper of a boat called the Quiet Waters. And Tom Stephens and his whole crew were lost on the Tuesday. I heard him minister for the first time in my life. I heard a ministry meeting. And he ministered on the three times that the Lord Jesus sat down in Hebrews. I could only remember one thing. He said, brethren, it isn't so much that he was set down. He sat himself down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That was his rightful place. I said, oh, that's wonderful. To think that the man who died upon the cross is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. We set sail at 12 o'clock on Sunday night, the whole fleet. 1954, I was just saved. I was aboard with a Christian skipper, the Primula, John Foreman. The gale, the storm, was on the Tuesday. We don't know. We weren't aboard. But the ship was lost with all hands. Tom Stephens was going to speak at the Bucky Conference on the Saturday, never turned up, and the whole fleet went out and searched. I had a long clip for clipping fish. And as I put it out, and drew in this life belt, turned to the skipper and showed him Quiet Waters. The tears ran down his face. This was the first indication to me, you're saved. If you'd been aboard that boat maybe a week, 2 weeks ago, and it happened, you'd have been lost and in hell. And many things happened since that time to give me the absolute assurance that I'm saved. The whole life was changed. Maybe there are some in here tonight and you're saved, but you've never been baptized. Well, you know, when I was saved, it gave me this impression that I just had been washed inside and outside. I remember standing at the foot of Church Street, and I couldn't have felt lower in all my life as I thought of my sinful life. You know, there's a poem called Beautiful Snow. And at the end of that poem it says, helpless and foul as the trampled snow, sinner, despair not, Christ stoopeth low to rescue the soul that is lost in sin and raise it to life and enjoyment again. Groaning, bleeding, dying for thee, the crucified hung upon the accursed tree. His accents of mercy fall low on the ear. Is there mercy for me? Will he heed my sad prayer? O God, in the stream that for sinners doth flow, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I felt that I was washed all over. I felt so clean. This is a way. Don't hang on to any sin after you're saved. Put it away forever. I never visited a public house, a dance hall, nothing again. We're finished. We're under new management. And so, I'm going to tell you about an experience. The boys were very kind to me. And after the Bible reading, they would say, "Are you going for an ice cream? It seems so tame." "Yes, yes, yes, I would like to do that." And we'd go in and have an ice cream. And then they would say, "Tomorrow, we'll come up for you tomorrow morning, Sunday morning." "Well, thank you very much. That's very kind of you." And we would be walking in the country. And this happened time and time again. And one day we're out in the country walking, about six of us, and I said, "The boys, where are the brethren right now?" And they said, "Oh, they're in a meeting." I said, "What are they doing?" They said, "Oh, they're remembering the Lord and the breaking of bread." I said, "And why aren't we there?" "Well, we're not baptized, you see." I said, "Why aren't we baptized?" "Well, you see, you can't break bread until you're baptized and you're in fellowship." "And why aren't we in fellowship?" "Well, it's an exercise, you see." "Well, why don't we have the exercise then?" So I went to the skipper, John Foreman. I said, "Excuse me, John, I want to be baptized. I want to come into fellowship. I want to remember the Lord Jesus." "Well, laddie, if that's your exercise, I'll tell the brethren." And so the brethren saw me. And I told them, they said, "What's your exercise?" "Elder brethren, be very careful with a young fellow. Especially if he doesn't know the word." I said, "Well, I don't know. But I know this, that I would love to remember the Lord Jesus. And I know that I can't do that unless I'm baptized and come into fellowship. Now, I must remember the Lord Jesus." "And don't you have a scripture?" "No, I don't know. No." And so they considered my application, and a brother came up. He said, "You be prepared to be baptized this afternoon." I said, "Thank you very much." And I was baptized and came into fellowship in God's assembly. That's the greatest thing that a man can ever do after he's trusted Christ as Savior. If you're here tonight, young men and young women, I'm going to ask you, how much has Christ done for you upon Calvary? And you're saying, "He did everything for me at Calvary." And I'm saying, "What has He asked you to do in return?" And you're trying to think, and I'm telling you, He only asked you one thing. "This do, in remembrance of me." And you say, "Yes, but I remembered Him. I remember Him every day." But that's not the point. He didn't say, "Remember me every day." Of course you should. But He says, "This do, in remembrance of me." Now He only asked one simple request. And I'm asking you, in return, make up your mind. Tonight, make up your mind and go on for Christ. One of the greatest things in my life was the day that I got married. And again, I would like to advise you, young people, there are many young people here tonight. Look for someone who's more spiritual than you. I'm speaking to the men now. Look for someone who's more spiritual than you. Look for someone who's more advanced in divine things than you are. Look for someone who'll keep your feet on the ground. Look for someone who'll help you. She was saved a year before me. She was the first person I ever saw being baptized. I didn't know her. And then we met. And in a very, very short time, we were married. We had nothing. I had less than nothing. She had something. And so it began. We were married. She's been a great help to me. Sometimes I would say things. She would say, no, Alec, that's not right. She'd sometimes do it at the peril of her life, but she would still do it. Alec, that's not right. Now then, just a little advice. To try and get a wife that's going to govern you and help you and encourage you in the things of God. Now, I'm not a missionary, but I believe that since conversion's day, I've been just that. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to China. There's a mission field at your doorstep. There's a mission field in your office. There was a mission field in my ship. And I saw very, very sad days. John Noble Stephen, who took me to the meeting, he was a wonderful fellow. We were lying the two after bunks about this between us. We discussed the Word of God between us. And one night we were going off, and I said to him, what's on your mind? And he said, well, this is what's in my mind. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. He knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord. I said, John, that's wonderful. Where's that? And he gave a little smile, and he says, that's Jeremiah. We shot the nets, 90 nets at our stem. We shot the nets. The boat was swinging up. John jumped onto the small boat, unfurled the sail, stepped down, missed his foot, and he's overboard. And the ship's swinging away. And I saw my dearest friend. In 20 seconds, he's out of sight. Never to see him until we get home. It took some time for his mother to go upstairs and look out his things. Weeks. And when she did, here it is, on his desk, his diary. And what's he writing? What's the last thing? 25 years of age. I'm speaking to 20 years of age boys and girls tonight. 25 years of age. What's he going to write? About his success in fishing? That he's got a third share of a brand new boat? That this and this? No. No future but glory. Lord Jesus, have we. How bright is the prospect of being with thee. O home of all homes with the Father above. What wonderful dwelling of infinite love. And then he wrote another verse. Past death. 25 years of age. Past death. Past sin with all its woes. O'erthrown forever all our foes. Hope lifts our hearts to that blessed day. And takes from death its sting away. He was my dearest friend. He led me to the Savior. He took me there. I'll see him in heaven. But then, we're walking aft one day, and I said to Robbie, you are saved. Oh, I'm saved, he says. I got saved during the Billy Graham campaign. Very good, Robbie. We went down below. We had a Bible reading every night when we finished fishing. The decks were cleared, the fish were down below, iced away, the hatch on, down below, plate of fish soup, steaming, a cup of tea, and the Bible's out. Is that wonderful? Bible reading in the cabin. And the skipper says, I'll go up and have a look. It was a bad night. Go up and have a look, see what's happening outside. So he went up, he says, sing a few hymns. David Stephen had a little accordion. He started to play. Robbie, he started to sing. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sin to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. As you're a bonny singer, Robbie, sing it again. I've never heard that before, and he sung it again. The next morning we rose. There was a gale of wind. We shot the gear. 15 boxes of cod, and the boys, I'm looking after the net. I went forward. Here they are, standing in a row, gutting fish. and the sea was coming over too much. I said, listen, forget about it. We'll come up before the wind and we'll clear this in no time. Forget it. And then all of a sudden, and it came. It washed in the wheelhouse windows. It washed the net overboard. Boxes, baskets, fish. Three men. Overboard. And I'm overboard. And I'm saying, I've dreaded this for a long time. And now it's come. I'm still under the water. I'm thinking, everything comes before you, before you even surface. Now it's come. This is it. This is the end. And I surfaced. I seemed to be so far away from the ship. And I said, Lord, there seems to be a lot of work for me to do yet. And I'm willing to do it. Lord, if you'll keep me up, I'll do it, Lord. And he kept me up. And the ship came down my way. And this young man, he remembered there was a plastic float. He untied it. There was 6 feet of nylon rope on it. And he said, he told me later, Lord, give me strength. Because I was still some distance away. And he threw it. And I was exhausted. I said, if I could only get to this, if I could only get to this bow, I would be safe. And the nylon rope came right into my hand. They threw a rope. They threw a life belt. I was recovered. And I'm lying on the deck. And they all run and left me. And I wonder, what's going on? And they run. And one of them shouted, jump clear, Alec. And I crawled into the galley and lay down, exhausted. And then the engine eased down. And they came in one by one. I says, Fitzwrong, Mrs. Robbie's away. But just got forward in time to see Robbie's yellow oilskins vanishing underneath the sea. Robbie's away. It's not 12 hours since Robbie was singing, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sin to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. That was Robbie. He left his wife and a little boy called James John. And 20 years later, we were fishing here. James John's on the Vigilant with our David and Philip. And James John, the little boy, now 23, knocked overboard in a dark January night. And my son David, without hesitation, he's in. And he swam towards him and he rescued him. 20 years later, you see, his son and my son, they're in the sea together. David saved his life. And David was awarded for that brave deed. That's by the way. I was loosening the rope one day in Ullapool. We're just about to go out. And I looked someone. Hello, Neil. Yeah, hello, Alec. What are you saying, Neil? Very quiet boy. Hey, Alec, the wife got saved. Oh, your wife got saved. My word, I'm delighted, Neil. I'm delighted to hear this. He says, she hasn't been right since my father died. And she's saved. And I knew that you would be interested to know that. I said, I'm very interested, Neil. Very interested. All right. Neil, we'll be hearing about you next. And he just gave a little smile and walked away. 2 weeks later, his wife said to him, Neil, I want to know about this other boy in Luke 15. The other, not the prodigal son, but this other son. I want to go up to Andrew Ritchie. Well, he says, come on, it'll soon be time for the bus. Up to Andrew Ritchie? What about this? Ah, well, he said, Vera, that's a picture of someone who thinks they don't need salvation. Okay. Neil says, does that please you now? Yeah. So they're coming away. He says, it'll soon be time for the bus. Andrew Ritchie put his hand on Neil's shoulder. He says, Neil, everything is in your favor now, except time. And in 4 hours, Neil Strachan was in eternity. We all entered the bus. We just got over Glen Morriston, making for Kyle in the small hours of the morning. And before 4 o'clock, The bus left the road. Men were thrown out through the windows. And we heard a groaning. It was pitch dark. I knelt down. The bus was on its side almost. I felt this figure of a man. I had a beard. I said, "It's Neil." We took him up. Laid him on a seat. I took his hand out of his anorak pocket. "If there's someone unsaved here tonight, I want to tell you, you won't get that of a chance, maybe." I took his hand out of his pocket, and his cigarettes and lighter fell onto the grass. I took his pulse. It was erratic. And in 20 minutes, I held his hand until he died. "Everything's in your favor now, Neil, except time." But another man killed, Arthur Len was killed on the boat. And those are things that happen when you're at the fishing. Now all those things helped me to realize the brevity of time. There were glad experiences. That was all sad experiences. There was glad experiences. We were working 20 hours a day at the fishing. All the daylight hours we were working. And I had the first watch, and I was in the wheelhouse when this young man came in. I said, "Come on now, Billy, it's time you're away to bed. You'll soon be up again." "Aye," he said. So we spoke a little time. I said, "Come on now, Bill. You'll have to get away to bed now. You'll be tired." "Alec, I want to get saved." I said, "Well, Bill," I was reading my Bible at the time. "Come in." In the wheelhouse, shut the door, read from the Word of God, Isaiah 53, finished with John chapter 14. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Billy Duthie trusted Christ as his Savior. I says, "Bill, it's past 12 o'clock. We tore off the calendar, and there it is. He has it in his Bible to this day. And a new heart will I give you." Wonderful. And so he got saved. Lawrence Thompson. I preached to Lawrence Thompson. He'd been a jailbird. He just came away with us for a week. I told him, I says, "Lawrence, but for the grace of God, I would have been there." And on the Wednesday night, Lawrence Thompson, a jailbird, he went to bed. When I came up into the galley on Thursday morning early, ready to shoot the gear again, he said, "I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior last night." You see, what I'm trying to impress upon the company tonight is there's a mission field right where you are. Wherever you are, the mission field is there. Just last week, 3 weeks ago, a girl came from Poland, and she's in Peterhead. And I went to visit the people, and then I went again, and then I went again. Monica, you're a Roman Catholic? Yes. Oh, you're a Roman Catholic? Yes. Monica, if you come to my church, you won't find salvation in it, you know. It is just made of stone and lime. It is just made of wooden seats. There's no salvation in that. If I go to your church in Poland, it is just made of stone and lime. No salvation in it. You have idols? Yes. You have the Virgin Mary? Yes. They're all made of chalk, Monica. There's nothing in it. I said, "Listen, Monica, listen." And I wasn't shouting like I'm doing now. I was very gentle with her. "Listen, Monica. Listen, do you know Peter?" "Yes." "Of course they know Peter." "Listen, Monica. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you die right now, Monica, where will you go?" "To heaven, I hope." "You hope? On what ground?" "I go to church. I love God. I have not done anything wrong to people." I said, "Monica, we've already swept that all aside. Listen to Peter again. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And I told her, "Nothing else. Neither is there. Nothing else." And so, the tears started here. I said, "Monica, if you die now, where will you be?" She said, "I will be in heaven." "On what ground?" "You have made it very simple. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior right now." She came to all Jim Flanagan's meetings. The first meeting Jim Flanagan spoke about was about Mary, the Lord's mother. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. It's a great encouragement. She went to all that meetings, and she's now thinking about baptism. I've been interested in this, that there is no retirement in this business. No retirement. I'll be 67 next month, just a young boy yet. Now, what I want to say is there's no retirement in the business. No retirement. I don't want to retire. I had to retire from the sea, but I'm not going to retire from this. I don't have to. And so we'll carry on. Now, when the Russian ships came to Peterhead, they came in mass. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men walking up and down the streets in Peterhead. I'm trying to speak to them. I left the school at 14. I went back to school 50 years later. That makes it when I was 64. And so I'm trying to learn Russian. And so when those men would come up, I would speak to them, good morning, no response. Then I tried to learn to speak good morning. And I said, Dobre utro. I said, Dobre utro. And they're all around me. And this is my chance. Come to my home. And so they came to my home. And I spoke to them about Jesus Christ and God's love for them and so on. This lady came, Lena. She trusted Christ as her Savior. This boy came, Sergei. He trusted Christ as his Savior. Wonderful. And then the oil tanker came. 22 men on this oil tanker. And Sergei Sidorenko was on board. He received a Bible. He trusted Christ in the middle of the ocean. He went home. He wrote back to James Strachan. James invited him to come to Peterhead. And he came. And I met him, Sergei Sidorenko. And he said, if ever you come, if you come to Russia, wherever it is, I will come and meet you. That's very good. And so, 1 year in St. Petersburg, the next 2 years in Moscow and Kropotkin, and he traveled 30 hours to meet me. And this is the last time I was in Russia, was this year. What I'm trying to get across tonight is, wherever you are, there's a work to be done for Christ. So they take me into Buterka prison this year, and I was there, and I was visiting death row. I'm speaking to men who had trusted Christ in 1993. And then I'm visiting these cells, and I'm speaking to these men. I was told by this American man, Dale Tweedy was his name, he said, there's a man in here, Alec, before I open the little door, there's a man in here, and he was only 2 hours ago sentenced to 14 years hard labor. I said, really, what's his name? His name is Christopher. Open the door. I said, good afternoon. And they're all Nigerians, could speak English. They're all, good afternoon, looking through. I'm shaking hands with them. I said, what's your name? He says, Christopher. I said, Christopher, how are you doing? Very well. Oh, I'm thanking God every day of my life, he says. God took me off that street. I was peddling drugs. God took me off that street and took me in here, and I heard the gospel for the first time and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He says, 2 hours ago I was sentenced to 14 years in prison, hard labor, and he says, I'm thanking God that he saved my precious soul. Wonderful testimony. We went on the train on that 30-hour journey, and we're on the train now. And when those two men came in, four in a cabin, I said, Zdravstvuyte, hello. And so I spoke to them. And so it went on. And we started to preach. And we preached for 14 hours. Not without them speaking back and us speaking to them. And I told Alexander and Anatoly, I said, Yarebak, they had no English. Yarebak, I'm a fisherman. And I was washed overboard. And a man threw a lifeline for me. What do I say? Нет спасибо. No thank you. Or am I going to take it? Спасибо большое. Thank you very much. And he's my Savior. And they pull me and rescue me from the sea. I want to tell you, Alexander, Anatoly, the lifeline is thrown. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's God's lifeline tonight. After 14 hours, you're a little exhausted. Speaking through interpreter. And I lay down. Sergei came back and he said, Alec, yes, Sergei, shake hands with Brother Alexander. I stood up. He was a jet pilot. He was pilot of the MiGs. Took my hand. And in Russian he said, I came onto this train a very depressed man. I'm leaving this train a very relieved man. He sent us a letter. Dear Sergei and Alexander, it was a great privilege to meet you. It was a greater pleasure to meet Jesus Christ for the first time. And so he trusted Christ as his Savior. You see, it matters not whether you're in a prison or on a train or in a home. And we just got back from the Black Sea area after distributing 1,800 New Testaments and John's Gospels between the two of us. Two men came. They came in. Oleg, Andrei. This man said he was saved 8 months ago. I shook hands with him. What about you, Andrei? Neat. And so we started to preach the gospel. I said, you know, Andrei, the new birth is like natural birth. There is movement. There is movement before the birth. He said, in Russian, of course. I've been here 3 times looking for Sergei. The Spirit of God has been working on me. And he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, I prayed to the Lord when I was in the sea. Lord, if you keep me up, I'll work for you. I'll do it. I was never called to full-time service. You don't have to be called to full-time service. I've always been in full-time service. I said, if you keep me up, I'll serve you. And he kept me up. One day I went to the doctor. It was 1992. I said, I have a little lump on here. She said, swollen glands. I went back again, saw my own doctor. She said, will you see a specialist? I said, yes, I will. I saw a specialist. And then he took a biopsy, and he sent me to see another doctor. He's in Clinic D, he said. His name is Dr. Hutchin. I went down to see Hutchin. He said, now you have cancer. You have cancer of the lymph glands. You have cancer of the lymph glands, and I'm not sure how far down through the body it has come, but you'll come back here on Thursday and we'll scan your whole body to see how far the cancer has progressed. I said, thank you very much. He said, take your things with you. You'll be in hospital for some time. Thank you. My wife's holding on to the arm as we're walking up. I said, you know, we're invited to Jackie Wilkie's tonight. She says, yeah, that's right. Well, I said, we'll just go to Jackie Wilkie's. All right. We won't make any difference now, Ruby. We'll just carry on. I got a scan. When I went in through this tunnel, it was only about 2 inches above my head, a little claustrophobic. And I said to the Lord, Lord, when I was in the sea, I asked you to keep me up, and you've kept me up, Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm asking again, will you keep me up this time? And if you keep me up this time, Lord, I'll continue to serve you. That was 1992. 1993, I spent a year in chemotherapy. But in October, I was back aboard the ship. The Lord was good. And we're still serving the Lord yet. I don't know if there have been many outstanding things in my life, but the Lord has been very faithful to me. The Lord has helped me. Whether in the sea, or whether in hospital, or wherever, on a train, in a prison, on the street, there's a great work to be done. It lies at your door. You see, I've never been saved. Neil didn't have time to take his hand out of his anorak pocket. He hit the upright. He was killed outright. We don't get a chance, you see. They said to me, Alec, my brother John's going away, skipper of the Vigilant, and he's never been at the Seanet before. Will you go and keep him right? I said, yes, I will. The old man interfered. He said, look, Alex had a sore back. Oh, well, he says, I forgot about that. Arthur, will you go? Yes, I'll go. I let go the rope. I said, never mind, Arthur, you'll be up before the weekend. He says, I hope you're right. Not the next morning, but the next morning the phone rang. Hello, did you hear the news? No. Arthur Lynn killed aboard the Vigilant. But I'm here tonight. I'm not saying what would happen if I'd been there. But Arthur Lynn was killed outright. And I would encourage all the young people here. There's no retirement in the business. You don't have to be full-time in the Lord's work. We have some full-time men here. I'm glad to see them. I honor them. But there is a work for you, and there is a work for me. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray?